All right, so we're talking about the same old story. Talking about the parables of Jesus. Taking a fresh look at the simple stories that Jesus used to teach people deep spiritual truths. And we know that he used these stories to protect stiff-necked people. People who refused to listen to him. He didn't want them to heap more judgment on themselves by giving them more truth than they were willing to deal with. So he spoke in parables to protect those who rejected him. And he saved this truth for those who were genuinely interested in knowing the truth and would receive it. Matthew 7:6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Last week we talked about the kingdom of God and how it was like a pearl, a precious pearl. And here we see Jesus saying, you know what? Don't throw those pearls. Don't throw the kingdom of God and the truth of salvation before people who will reject it. Jesus was mindful not to waste the precious truth on those stubborn, stiff-necked people. I named this series the same old story, not because the stories are outdated or because they don't serve any purpose anymore, but because we can have an attitude like some of those religious people back in Jesus' day. And that attitude said, "We've heard all this before. Why are we bothering to hear these stories again, Pastor? We've already heard them so many times." Well, the stories are familiar, and most of us would have heard them before, but the power and the transformation that's available in them is still as great today as it was then. Still as great as the first time we heard it. We heard a few weeks ago about the seed that was scattered on the different kinds of soil. And when the seed was scattered on prepared soil, it could grow and give 100 times back what was planted or what was invested. Well, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, will never lose its edge. It's still good seed, regardless of how long ago you heard the story. So if your heart is prepared this morning, if the soil is prepared, and that good seed finds a place there, something can grow. These same old stories can bring new life to our spirits. The parable we're looking at today is so well known that it's become a common expression for over-the-top, extravagant, sacrificial kindness. Turn in your Bibles or in your mobile devices to Luke chapter 10. If you have the written notes with you today, hopefully they've corrected it on the PowerPoint. I think I sent a message, but the actual scripture is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 35. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 35. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'do this and you will live.' But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.'" The story is so familiar. The story is about kindness to strangers. Most people assume that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about showing kindness, especially to people who don't like us, especially to people who have hurt us, people who maybe are prejudiced against us, or people who don't accept us or receive us. If you asked the general public what Jesus was talking about here, they would probably say, be kind to strangers. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about. Some might go a little further and say it's more than that. It's really about being a good neighbor and to help those around you. But there is a much deeper truth here that is more foundational than just being kind. To understand what those things are, we need to look past the surface, go deeper than just how things appear. You have to know that Jesus was the master at getting to the heart of the matter. He was boss at looking past what people said to the truth of what they really meant. April Fool's Day would have been wasted on Jesus. Now, you couldn't play the trick on him and go, look over there, when you really wanted to do something behind his back. Playing pranks on Jesus would have been useless because he knew exactly what was going on behind the scenes. Disguising your gossip as a prayer request in Jesus' presence would not really work because he would know what you were talking about. Jesus knew that not everyone was going to like him or agree with him or even treat him well, no matter what they appeared to do on the outside. And he tries to prepare his leadership, his closest friends, his disciples, to be aware that the same treatment was in store for them. Right before Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus sends out 70 of his friends to try and evangelize in the surrounding areas. And look at what he says in Luke 10, 18 to 12. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever it sets before you. Hopefully it's fresh seafood. Doesn't say that there, but that's what I wish right now. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. Jesus knows people are gunning for him. He knows that there are people who have less than the best intentions toward him. He isn't fooled when this religious expert... Now, let me tell you something. This is not a lawyer. Okay, this is not a condemnation of the legal profession. This is speaking of somebody who knew Scripture. This was a rebellious, religious person. On the surface, the question is a pretty good one. How do I inherit eternal life? And it's not the only time Jesus was asked this question. It's something fundamental to our humanity. Nicodemus asked that question. The rich young ruler asked it. Scripture is filled with questions about eternal life. But this particular religious expert in the law was not genuinely interested in the answer. His intentions were to test Jesus. Jesus would have known what his intentions were. There was no hiding from Jesus what this guy was trying to do. He was attempting to try and trap Jesus with questions that did not have clear answers. By posing a moral dilemma or a paradox that had no clear answer, this religious law expert was hoping to catch Jesus saying something wrong. I mean, if you like legal shows and legal movies, I mean, you've seen this 1,000 times. You know, Law and Order or Law and Order SVU or one of those shows, or I mean, A Few Good Men. I mean, there's a good courtroom scene, right? We want the truth. You can't handle the truth. The point of the interaction, though, is to start off innocuously and make friends with the person on the witness stand. The lawyer kind of sets them at ease and makes them feel like they're in good company. But eventually the questions begin to block them in and hem them in until there's no place for the person on the witness stand to go. They're trapped. And that's what this legal expert was trying to do, trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to lead Jesus with his questions, trap him in a place where he would make a mistake and incriminate himself or cast doubt on his claims of being the Son of God. We all know people like this. They want to talk about the most minute detail of something. I mean, if you're married, we do it to our spouses all the time. Oh, do you remember that time that we went fishing and we caught four fish? No, it was actually three. We had to throw one back. That's my story from yesterday. My wife and I, we went fishing on the ocean yesterday. Pete and Aaron and Arcadia took us out there and we had a great time. Those expert fishermen showed us exactly how to do it and how where to go. And they took us to the best spots and they didn't catch any fish. Just the two rookies caught fish yesterday. Yeah. You can clap. That's all right. I got some nice halibut. Yeah, it was great. My wife did great. She reeled that thing in there, got it about halfway up and said, here, Pete. So Jesus is preparing his friends for what was to come. People that point out our mistakes are going to be around. But this question of how do I inherit eternal life is a valid question, but it wasn't what the man really wanted to know. He was an expert in the law. He knew exactly what the law said was required for him to get to heaven. He knew the answer to the question according to his culture, according to his teaching. He knew exactly what the answer was. He knew he would have been taught in the synagogue that his lineage, the fact that he was circumcised and the observing of traditions were what qualified him for eternal life. There would have been of no question for this legal expert what the criteria was for entrance to heaven. So why did he ask the question? Why did he try and trap Jesus? What was he trying to accomplish? Well, I think he was really trying to appease his own conscience. Because I think that religious leader knew that keeping the law, that doing what he was told, like keeping all those rules was never going to be enough. He knew it wasn't enough. And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Not to show him to be kind, but rather to show this religious expert how far we all fall short of being good enough. Jesus is actually telling this parable to highlight why all of the good stuff that we do, all our good works, all of our religious merit badges is not enough to earn or deserve God's favor. I know that this man was trying to trap Jesus, but the fact that multiple religious leaders all asked Jesus the same question means there must be something to this question for the religious people. And here's what I think that is. These religious leaders knew in their hearts what we all must come to know and understand. We are not worthy on our own to be part of God's kingdom. Even with a lifetime of education and the daily reminders of Scripture that this religious expert had, keeping all the rules, he still had doubts that he was doing enough to inherit eternal life. And that's exactly what trying to keep the law does. It just condemns us every day. And Jesus is pointing that out here. You can be as good as you want. You'll never be good enough. This man's conscience accused him that this was insufficient to ensure that he could inherit this treasure of the kingdom of God, this salvation. So the question is asked of Jesus, how then do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus does what he does so well when somebody asks him a question, answers it with another question. Doesn't he? He says, what's written in the law? Jesus asked the legal expert, how do you interpret what the scriptures say? When Jesus is referring to the law, he's making reference of a specific daily reading that the Jews would recite called the Keriat Shema, which goes like this. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when the legal expert responds to Jesus' question, he quotes part of the Keriat Shema, and then adds the second half of Leviticus 19:18 and says, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gives the same answer in Matthew 22. It says, Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So in a rare show of unity with this religious expert, Jesus gives the same answer to that question. What's most important? Jesus is telling a legal expert and us, all the laws I gave to Moses are summed up in these statements. Put God first, and then care for others as much as you care about your own wants and needs. If you look at the Ten Commandments, look at them. Look at them as two groups. Commandments 1 to 4 and Commandments 5 to 10. Commandments 1 to 4 spell out what is entailed in loving and honoring God. These are all the things we have to do to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The last ones, 5 to 10, outlined what loving others looks like. Jesus tells the legal expert, "You got it right. Keep all those. If you do this, you will live." Jesus says, if you do what you said, if you do what you answered me perfectly, there will be no other need for any more legal or moral laws. If you obey these laws perfectly, you will inherit eternal life. But this is where Jesus and the religious leader diverge in their understanding. It isn't that they need to keep the law, it's in their evaluation of how they're doing at keeping the law. What Jesus was doing was holding a mirror up to this man and showing him how far he was from keeping the law perfectly. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so much more than be kind to others. It's us looking in the mirror realizing we could never be good enough. We can never be good Samaritan enough. Jesus was showing him, according to the law, you are holy and fully condemned. You don't and never will measure up to what the law demands of you. If you are counting on fulfilling the requirements of the law, people, if you think you can be good enough, if you think you can just get by on helping little old ladies cross the street or giving all of your money away, the story of the Good Samaritan is proof that you could never do enough. This is the deeper meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the religious man isn't ready to be honest with himself or with Jesus. He isn't willing to address his shortcomings. He stubbornly ignores what Jesus says and asks another question. If he was honest, he would have answered Jesus and said, "Yep, you know what, you're right. Jesus, there has to be another way. I can't do enough. I can't be good enough. I'm hopeless. I make mistake after mistake after mistake. How am I ever going to be good enough?" But instead, he asked Jesus another question. He asked Jesus, "So exactly is my neighbor?" Verse 29 says, wanting to justify his actions, some translations say, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Religious people are more concerned with what they need to do, with what they can do to get right with God, rather than ask Jesus, "What can I receive? What have you done, Jesus?" Look, if we're thinking that we got to do more, if we're thinking that we need to do it better, if we're thinking that we need to smarten up and fly right, but ignore what Jesus has done. This is what Luke 18:9 says about those people. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. This expert in the religious law wants to show how closely he keeps the minute details of the law by saying, "Okay, Jesus, I got it. Be kind to my neighbor. Who exactly is my neighbor? Which one? Show me. Point him out to me. I'll love him." Completely misses the point that there are great things for us to do. Love mercy, love justice, walk humbly with our God. The religious expert wants to keep the focus on good behavior, his exemplary record, and how that will hopefully get him into heaven. But Jesus lovingly and patiently wants to continue to point out how lost that we are. Religious people like the Pharisees had convinced themselves the correct answer to the neighbor question was what was quoted in Matthew 5:43. It says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus could have left it there, but he goes on further in verse 44 and says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." The purpose of this parable is to point out how doomed we are spiritually without the grace of God. That's the point of the Good Samaritan. Not just to be kind, not just to be kind to strangers, not just to be kind to people who aren't nice to you, but to, you know what? To show you that if you try to get to heaven by following the rules like being kind, you are only going to fail. But there are some important truths and some important tried and tested truths that we can see from this, and I want to share those with you as well this morning. First of all, the priest and the Levite. These characters are not here to indict those who are in Christian ministry. They are not placed in the story to heap shame on pastors who have failed or on spiritual leaders who have failed or disappointed us. That's not the point of using priests and Levites. The Levites were those who supported the priests and helped the priests. So the Levites do not represent your board and your board members and ministry leaders. That's not what they're there for. They're there to represent everyone who knows what the law says. Everyone who claims to know what God's word says. That's who the priest and the Levite represent. It goes without saying that these two represent a group of people who have little or no compassion for others. Jesus is making the point that we need to genuinely love and care for those, not just those who are nice to us, but those who are mean to us, those who are cruel to us, those who oppress us. Our enemies are just as much our neighbor as those who bless us. The way I understand Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is that Jesus is telling us you will never be able to love your enemies enough. You will never be able to forgive people enough. That can't be the way we make our own way to heaven. There has to be more. We can't ever love people enough, forgive people enough, or help people enough to satisfy the law. We must rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. It is only by grace that we are saved. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we said that? And how many times do we still go out and try and make our own way? One more thing I want to cover today. I want to draw your attention to how the Samaritan loved. First of all, he saw him in verse 33. Doesn't it seem remarkable? Or doesn't seem remarkable until you realize that the priest and the Levite all saw the Samaritan. They all visually recognized that there was this person in the ditch. And yet their hearts were not moved to compassion. So they didn't really see the situation. You don't really know somebody's situation until you begin to know them, to know something about them, to hear their story. And then we begin to see them in a new way. And the Samaritan really saw the one who was beaten and robbed because he was moved with sadness and grief and he was tender-hearted and had empathy towards the man. And then second, he went to him. There was action. The Samaritan could have passed by and told somebody, "Oh, I had saw this most terrible thing today. I was just on my way by and I saw this man in a ditch and he was beaten. The situation was awful. And I stopped and I leaned down and said, I'll pray for you." His love went further, though, and all the way to actually helping. The Samaritan invested personally in helping the man who was robbed. The man had lost everything, even his clothes. He was naked. So where did the bandages come from? The bandages that he wrapped the man in, where did they come from? He didn't rip up that guy's clothes to use his bandages. The Samaritan used his own clothes. We kind of gloss over the fact that he used oil and wine to mend his wounds. Where did that come from? Well, from the Samaritan. And what did he have it for? Well, he was traveling. We were in the boat yesterday. We packed 2 coolers of food for 4 people. We had enough to feed 44 people, I think. We all ate well yesterday. But imagine if that was all the food we had. We were on a long trip. No idea when we'd find more food. And we had to give that food away to somebody else, leaving nothing or less for ourselves. That's what the Samaritan did. He was also traveling on this road. He could have been robbed at any moment, lost everything he had. But still, he helped out the beaten man. And he loved lavishly. Like I said, that the supplies that he used were from his own stash. And look at it with the New King James, how it describes the wound care the Samaritan gives. I don't think nurses would recommend this, but in that day it was probably pretty good health care. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. The oil would have been used to soothe the abrasions. The wine was an antiseptic because the water was filled with bacteria. And it doesn't say he dabbed it on. It says he poured it out. He loved lavishly on this stranger. And then he puts the injured man on his donkey that he would have brought to ride himself. And so the Samaritan is reduced to walking while a stranger who would have despised him rides the rest of the way. This was not the bare minimum, but instead it was lavish care. Lastly, he risked being taken advantage of. The good Samaritan took the man to the inn and then stayed with him. He didn't just dump him there and run. The next day he was still there and he gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages to look after this man, which would have been enough to take care of that man for 2 months. 2 months. The guy could have been dead in 1 day. But he gave him enough money, the innkeeper, enough money to keep the guy for 2 months. We would have calculated, okay, I figure he's probably going to be better in about 3.5 days, so maybe if I give him 3 days' worth of money. Because, you know, we want to give people a hand up, not a hand out. You see, the good Samaritan was at risk of being taken advantage of. He could have been taken advantage of. The guy could have got up the next day and said, whew, I'm better. Give me the leftover money, I'm out of here. But the good Samaritan didn't care. He didn't care that the guy might actually get better sooner and take the money and run, or the innkeeper was going to keep the money. He didn't care. He was only concerned about caring for his neighbor. Pastor, you're crazy. If you expect me to throw money around like that, that's not being a good steward. Loving lavishly. It's possible that we could be taken advantage of. And maybe you're right. I think Jesus is showing us an example of something that we can never give and only receive, and that is limitless love. Limitless love is what God gives us. It's what Jesus offered us on the cross. He didn't say straighten up first. He didn't say clean up first. He didn't say take care of your problems first. He didn't say get rid of your sin first. He said, come to me and I'll take care of it. And at any moment, we can take advantage of Jesus' limitless love. Maybe the story is to show us that we can't love like that, but we can receive love like that. We can walk in love like that. Let's stand together this morning. Father God, I pray this morning as we let this seed fall into our hearts and let it grow, Father, that you would show us that we can never do enough, that we are the priest. We are the Levite. We can try and be a good Samaritan. We can try really, really hard to be good all the time. But this mirror that you're showing us this morning shows us that we can never be good enough. We can never stop and help all the people in the ditch. We can never stop and help all those who are robbed. We can never stop and help all those who are hungry. We're going to fall short. We need something more, and we need Jesus today. We need to recognize that your sacrifice and your grace and mercy are what we're called to partake in this morning to make things right. We need your love, Lord God. We need you to make things right for us. We can't do it on our own. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this clear picture, Lord God. Help us to live a good Samaritan life, though. Help us to help our neighbor. And that's anyone we see, anyone we come in contact with. But God, help us not to rely on that for our salvation. We want to rely on your grace and your mercy that you have made a way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.